Would you stand with me as we turn in our Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, and this morning we're going to lift a lesson from verses found in verse 42 through 47. I'm using the New Living Translation. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. This is what it says. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Would you please be seated? Let's just ask God's blessing on this. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this time of sharing. Thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak through the lips of this preacher to the hearts of your people. Open our minds, open our hearts, make us receptive, give us insight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning I want to talk about the fellowship factor. The fellowship factor. In the book of Acts, we see the birth of the church, which is of great significance and value. After the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is sent to indwell believers. By doing so, believers, us, in a way never before in human history, become representatives of God, visible presence of God in the world. And through his disciples, believers to this day continue our work in the world. The church is born. The Apostle Paul used the metaphor to describe the church. He called us the body of Christ. And you might be familiar with that term. So at Pentecost, the body of Christ came alive. And this is important that we hover over this for a few weeks. The birth of the church began what we now call the church age. We live in that age of grace. And it began at Pentecost. That was 2,000 years ago. Since that moment in history, we have been moving toward the event that is called in biblical prophecy the time of tribulation. And because there are so many things that are happening in the world today that fulfill the prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 23, there are a lot of people calling this or looking for Jesus' return at any moment. Jesus says, when you hear of nations rising against nation and earthquakes in many places, wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and all of that, everything that we see transpiring today in the world is causing people once again to look up for the return of Jesus. The church age, the age that we live in, began at Pentecost, and it continues to this day, and we are indeed moving toward that time of tribulation. In the Bible, we are taught that the time of tribulation begins the moment in history when the church age comes to an end. Y'all, you follow me? Because the church, the body of Christ, will be removed from time and space as we know it. Traditionally, it's called the rapture. I believe that the world will seamlessly and unknowingly move into the time of tribulation. I believe that we will move into from the church age into the time of tribulation in a way so seamless that the world won't know what is happening. Amen. I believe the church will be removed. I believe the church will be taken out of the world before the tribulation. I'm a pre-tribber. That's happening. In the meantime, the mission of the church is not to stand gazing into heaven waiting for Jesus' return. The church is to make God's presence known in the world through our collective efforts of ministry and missions, and as individuals who have been transformed by the power of God. The word fellowship that we find in the text in the original language is koinonia, fellowship. Koinonia begins with God. The Spirit's indwelling make us one with each other as we are brought together in Christ. Koinonia is the community that is created by the work of the Spirit who brings believers together in Christ, black, white, gay, straight, yellow, red, men, women, and people who are confused about their sex. The Holy Spirit, the work of God alone, is able to bring us together in Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. At the heart of koinonia is love. Yes, that's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Going back in the text, you will understand that the prerequisite for discipleship, as we've already looked at, is spiritual birth. Y'all remember that? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The prerequisite for being a disciple of Jesus Christ is spiritual birth. You remember in Acts chapter 2, verses 39 through 41, 3,000 souls who heard Peter preach were convicted of their sin, and they asked, what must we do? And that's what happened when you hear the gospel for the first time. When God moves on your heart, you feel convicted, and you want to know what you can do about it. And so the people asked Peter, you know, they felt convicted. They knew they were guilty of rejecting Jesus, rejecting Messiah, and they needed to be forgiven for their sin. They asked, what must we do to mend our broken relationship with God? What do we have to do in order to receive the gift of God's promise and power? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Y'all don't mind if I teach you a little bit, right? Genuine repentance. Our conviction of sin inspires the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, turns us toward God. We already talked about that. We're convicted. We know that we are wrong. We know our lifestyle is wrong. We know that we are convicted, that we are sin. And the Holy Spirit inspires us to turn toward God and empowers us to experience a new life. Koinonia. Koinonia is spiritual. Today, we are worshiping by way of media, so you might not be physically here. If you're in the text, you know you're on the tube. You know you're not physically here with us. But because of the Spirit who is indwelling you, we are connected in Christ. On the other hand, there are places where people may be physically present, but there is not a spirit of fellowship. You can come to the sanctuary. You can have camaraderie with people in the congregation. You can be delightful and friendly. You can shake hands and give hugs and greetings. You can have a great time with the members who have similar interests as yours. You can go out to dinner, go to the theater, have bus rides, potlucks, galas, cruises, talk on the telephone, text, inbox. But unless you repent and receive the Holy Spirit, you cannot experience koinonia. You're superficial. You're surface. And that's why you can get mad at each other and not speak again. It's superficial. That's why you can't forgive each other. Because it requires the indwelling spirit to give you the power to forgive. And what God wants us to understand is that just gathering in the sanctuary doesn't make you the church. Any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. There's a change in lifestyle among disciples. And that change in lifestyle, y'all, makes all the difference. In Acts 41, it tells us some of what happens when you are genuinely converted, when you are genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly, watch this, in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship. We want to focus on those. And in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Notice the list of activities practiced by the church. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were the first pastors of the church. And there is a biblical mandate for pastors to teach. If I did not teach, if I did not risk your interest, your attention, by teaching you God's word, I would have to stand before Jesus and give an account why. I would have to answer to him, why are you always trying to find something that excites the people rather than teaching them my word? We have a mandate to teach. And if indeed we are living in the last days, teaching is more important than ever before. Your church has turned into an entertainment center. This is what the Bible teaches about pastors. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some pastors, teachers, to equip the saint for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ till we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. This teaching is primary for the church because disciples have to learn and internalize and practice spiritual principles that are given to us in the Word of God. The old ways of living and thinking are put to death in Christ. Old things, carnal behaviors and attitudes are passing away. Old impulses satisfying our selfish desires are being scrutinized by the indwelling spirit. Your conscience is being reshaped by the spirit through the teaching of the word of God. That's why folk grow, because they receive the word of God. Sometimes I see how church folk respond to different situations in life. And the way they respond, I don't care how long you've been sitting in the sanctuary, apparently you haven't heard anything. This is more than just going to church. Okay. The New Testament gives some basic instructions. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this to believers, always be humble and gentle. Why are you so harsh? Why are you so abrasive? Some of us are so abrasive that nobody wants to talk to you. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. We ought not be fussing and fighting as the members of Christ's body. Hating on each other, cursing one another, and calling ourselves Christian. That's problematic. And it holds back the church. God can't be seen in us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off this old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Instruction. The Word of God provides the fundamental teachings of the apostle from which we derive spiritual principles to live by. And the indwelling Spirit is helping us to understand the Word of God and teaching us how to apply the principles to our lives. The Spirit constantly reveals to us the changes we need to make in our own behaviors and attitudes and empowers us to make those changes. Did y'all get that? There's something wrong with all of us. And sometimes we have blind spots. We can't see it. And so in the congregation, among the people, God has some people with sensitive spirits. And He directs them to help us to understand our blind spots. If everybody is saying the same thing about you, you need to be prayerful about it. If everybody is calling you mean, and you think you're just being you, that's a blind spot. If everybody is calling you greedy, and you just putting aside something for yourself, then that's a blind spot. I'm going to be finished in a minute. Change has to happen. It has to happen. Some of us been evil for 30 years. And when you evil for 30 years, you're cheating yourself and you're cheating the church. If you evil for 30 years, you got to ask yourself, am I really born again? You've been evil since the day you stepped into the church. You came to the front and gave your hand to the preacher, but you never gave your heart to God. And if you don't give your heart to God, you cannot change. And change is a learning process. Learning the principle of God's word and allowing the word of God to shape your character is essential for koinonia. The new disciples in the text devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And I want to focus on the fellowship part. And this is not a long sermon because you can't take it. first, I want you to know that fellowship is God's plan for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, the New King James Version says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus our Lord. It's God's idea. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. How many of you know that? He is the one who has brought all things together in Christ. He's the one who is giving blessings and spiritual gifts to the church. It is God who has called us by his grace and gifted you to fulfill his purpose for your life. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for you. You have a distinct place in Koinonia, a unique purpose, a special gift wrapped up in your new nature given to you by God. You are somebody special. You are irreplaceable. And when God calls you and places you into the body of Christ, if you fail to grow, if you are a defective cell, then the entire body is impacted by your inactivity. You need to understand what God has done in you and the purpose for which it is done. If not, we will never be the light on the hill. People will continue to say, I'm not going there with all those hypocrites. In Christ, there is no hierarchy. No room for selfish ambition. No need to feel superior over anyone else. There is no sobriety, no condescending. There is no arrogance, no false piety, no coveting hearts or judging others. No need to be praised or exalted before men. We tear up the church because we don't get what we want. We cripple the ministry because we behave like children. Rather than being adult and understanding the movement of God, we want to have our way or we'll take our basketball and go home. And not coming back. You cripple the ministry of the church because of immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. I know you participate in the ministry. You love to be seen up front. You only come to church when it's your time to shine and be out front. And then if you're not shining, you're not coming. You're crippling the church. You are deforming the body of Christ. We ought to be like plants. We ought to be like plants. I try. I think I fancy myself a gardener. I plant plants in the springtime. I don't know, half of them are dying. I think we got too much water this year. But I learned a lesson from a plant. I have several perennials, and they blossomed early, beautiful yellow flowers, just beautiful. I want my neighbors to comment on them. Beautiful. And then they got weak, and I looked at them. The reason they got weak is because they needed to be pruned. So the flower is planted in good soil. It draws nutrition from the soil through the roots, up through the plants. But the flower blossoms and is beautiful, but then it begins to weaken. And in order for other flowers to blossom, you have to prune the old flowers. If you don't prune the old flowers, the entire plant dies. And it dies because the nourishment that should be going to the new budded seeds is sucked up and drawn up by old dying flowers. Yes, it does. And I said that, I looked at that plant, I said, you just like the church. In order for the new plants to grow, you have to be plucked out of place. And sometimes God is, if you don't sit on the side, if you don't voluntarily turn it over to new plants, then God has to put you on the sideline. He has to pluck you out of the way in order for new plants to grow. And there's a whole lot of dried up old plants complaining because new plants are budding. Fellowship understands that we are all here for a season. Some folk, they won't come unless they're lifted up. They got to be praised. Well, you praise him, you can't praise me. Here's what the word says. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. And guess what? When God exalts you, nobody can bring you down. Koinonia, that's what we need in the Union Church. Koinonia produces mutual cooperation in God's worship, in God's work, and God's will being done on the earth. Koinonia. Second, fellowship is what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer. It's critical. This is what he says in John 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, he's talking to his father. I'm praying not only for these disciples, talking about the ones in the room with him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you and I. I pray, this is Jesus' prayer, that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Don't forget that. Father, you're in me. I am you. And I pray that believers be in us so that the world know that you sent me. What does God want for us? He wants us to be one with Christ and one with one another on one accord, participating under the authority of his sovereignty. Y'all, I'm looking for Christ to come. I have my thoughts about that. But the fact is, while I'm here, he's my king. You understand what I'm saying? I know we have to vote for presidents and all of that, and I know the tension in the air and all of that. We got to vote for Congress people and all of that, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to cast my vote according to my conscience, but Jesus is my king. You know, so, and he is our king. We are under his government. And when we live accordingly, he will supply all our needs through koinonia. I think that's why I'm pressing this so hard, because there was a time, especially in our church, in the church of descendants of slavery, in our church, there was a time where everything happened through koinonia. Everything happened among believers in the church because we couldn't go anyplace else. That's koinonia, and I think that we're coming around to that again. I think we're coming around to that again. If certain factions in our government get their way, all our government programs are going to be cut. If certain factions get their way, all of y'all who work for the government won't have a job a few days after election. I'm telling you, we've got to create koinonia. We have to have enough faith in God and one another to know that whatever happens, God has provided all that we need. We can shine on the hill if they cut every government program, because our God is able to supply our needs. He's proved it over and over and over again. But we got to change. Because there's some of us in the room right now, we got way more than we need. We got enough to supply for two or three other families. I live in the church's parsonage. I live in the church's. There's three empty bedrooms. Two people living in the house with four bedrooms. You follow what I'm saying? We got to get back. And we got to start now. We can't wait till the last minute to prepare. God has to begin working on our hearts right now. So when my brother loses his home and his children and his wife is with him, I have to be in a position to say, move in. Hear the rules. You follow what I'm saying? Koinonia. God wants us together. He wants us to participate under his government, under his sovereignty. He wants to bless us together and prosper us together. He wants to give us the strength and courage necessary to live through difficult days as we wait for his appearance. He wants to give us knowledge and wisdom and bless the works of our hands. He wants to give us the desires of our renewed hearts. God wants us to experience peace of mind and spirit that only he can give. He wants to give us joyful hearts and happy homes and a hopeful outlook for the future. He desires to give us to help us to enjoy the blessings of being redeemed and reconciled and restored. Amen. The church is designed to be different, distinct, and distinguishable from the world. And my brothers and sisters, that's not happening. We have to have a Christ-centered culture that glorifies God. Jesus said, the church is the light of the world because every believer is illumined by the light of God's love. We are a community of former sinners learning to live and to love and to forgive and to care for one another. A selfless people full of compassion. A redeemed people growing, going, and giving for Christ. A people saved by grace and willing to be gracious. A people who love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. Koinonia is what Jesus prayed for. And I thank God that whatever Jesus prayed for, God will supply. This is heavy on my heart. I thank God for the fellowship of believers. Union Church has some wonderful, generous, believing individuals. And I see you too. I see you sacrificing to give one another. I see you going out of the way to help one another. I see you helping people without accolades. I see you sharing and praying together and having hearts of compassion toward one another. That has to be contagious. It has to be among all of us. I thank God for believers. I thank God for the church. I thank God for Union. I know that it could be a whole lot worse, but I thank God that things are as well as they are. I thank God for the church, for those believers who make up the body of Christ, for those in their hearts want to do the right thing, people who honor God, respect and value each other, living together, worshiping together, working together, glorifying God and exalting Christ. Let your light so shine that people will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not a cliche. Some people, the only Jesus they will know, the only Jesus they will ever see, is the Jesus who is residing in you. Let your light shine, that people will see your good works, your behavior, your response, and glorify your Father in heaven. The way is not always easy. It gets tough sometimes, but God is able to keep you. He holds you in his unchanging hand. Keep the faith. Look to him who is our strength, and let us magnify the Lord together. Let us exalt his name together. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Would you please stand?